Good morning. Wonderful to be here with you. Glad you are here. Glad that we could be together as a family, that we can think about how we can worship God, offer Him what's on our hearts, and have it not be just an empty room this morning. Instead, you came here and added the sound of your voice and the sound of prayer that went up from here, and certainly the thoughts and the spiritual uplift that we got here. It was a good thing to do, a good thing to be here. Glad you're here. But as Chris said, this is an especially good day to be here because the table is set downstairs. Everything is made ready. Come to the feast. There's so many things, you know, there's scripture, there's songs that we could quote to try to talk you into going downstairs. But come on downstairs for a family lunch, and you know, that's just what we do each month. There's not enough time when we're here to worship. There's, you know, we get to talk here and there, but then, you know, we part ways and we go back to our own homes, our own places. So you come downstairs, you get to meet people better. You get to understand who people are, and you know, it's a good thing. So I hope that you plan to stay. So we're going to be having that downstairs shortly. Before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Father, we so appreciate your word and the promises it gives us, and we want to cherish those, Father. We want our lives to be so enlivened by what you have said to us and what you have described to us, that all the things that this world has to offer, they just pale and they fade in comparison, because you are that good, Father. You have helped us. You have enabled us to be your people. And so help us to cherish that, Lord. Help it to be something that is weighty in our lives as we consider all that we have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This sermon series that we began last week is, I called it, you know, Watch Your Step, because there are traps out there. There are things that the enemy has laid out there for you and I to step into. And it is nasty out there. He does not play fair. He doesn't care about the rules. He's actually somebody who hates the rules. So he's not going to follow any rules. And so he will devise all kinds of ways to try to entrap us spiritually. I want to share with you what may be the most beautiful trap on the whole earth. Can I share that? That's not hyperbole. Look at this plant. Now, you can't see it all that well. You can see that it's green. It's got some fuzziness to it. This is called the sundew, all right? And this is what it looks like up close. Isn't that pretty? Isn't that gorgeous? It's got this vibrant green, and it has these red shoots coming out of it, these little, almost like hair-like things. And each little hair has its own glob of what looks like dew in the morning, right? And if you are an insect flying by, you would see this and say, wow. I mean, usually an insect would have to work for the sugary stuff that it wants, the sugar water, the, you know, the glucose that it needs. But here, it's just put out there for me. Like, you know, like sap coming out of a tree, I can just go and I can grab it and I can take it. And if they did, well, they would become quite trapped. Because each of those globules, even though it looks like sugar water, is super sticky. And when you land on it as a fly, and maybe even tasting it with your legs, you know how they have taste buds at the bottoms of their feet? I don't know if you know that about flies. Fun fact. There you go. But they land there, they may even be tasting something good, but wow, they're done. They are done. As soon as they land on this thing, the beautiful tendrils just go like this. They envelop the fly. They come to meet it and continue to stick, and until that poor fly can't get away. And then it just rolls up and stays like that until it releases all of its enzymes and breaks that fly down. And then that fly is no longer a fly. It is the nitrogen that plant needs as nutrients. And that's it. And it looks so gorgeous. It looks so beautiful. And that's the key to a good trap, isn't it? I mean, you can put traps out there that maybe an animal will come across, but really it's the bait that does it. Because bait is that good thing that's hanging out there, that pleasure, that thing that, yeah, that tastes good, that looks good, and so we want to go after it. We begin to step toward it, step into it. The trap I want to talk about today is an especially good trap for that idea. It is a trap that's well baited. In fact, the trap is all about the bait. I'm calling this trap the escape trap. Now, there's a paradox, right? There's a contradiction in terms. An escape trap, yes, because escape is the bait for this trap. What do I mean? Well, escapism, if you were to define that word, is the habitual diversion of the mind to purely imaginative activity or entertainment as an escape from reality or routine. All right? And so I got to get out of here. I got to get away. Let me go to a wonderful place, you know, that I can imagine a different kind of world, because this world stinks. So let me go somewhere else where it doesn't stink so much, right? Think back to if anybody's seen Pinocchio. I actually, as you get further along, you know, as time goes on here, there's fewer and fewer people who really have seen these movies. So I have to say it that way. If you've seen it, you know that Pinocchio may actually be a scarier movie than Snow White and some of these others, because it doesn't have a witch. You know, it doesn't have this, oh, that's the evil character. No. It has traps. It has ways that it's going to pull Pinocchio away from school, which is reality, routine, boring. I don't feel like it. I want to go enjoy life. You know, I want to do something fun. And so I think it's the second time he gets trapped is by the people who want to take him to Pleasure Island. There's this island out there, and a little boy like you can do whatever he wants. And watching that, it is one of the greatest parts, because as a little boy, I watched that and I said, wow, that would be fun. There's one whole arena that's just fighting. You just go and fight each other. It's like this bruiser guy standing out front as a statue, and you go in and you can just fight each other. There's buildings that you can throw rocks at. There's cigars you can smoke all day long, you know, and whatever you want. Roller coasters, it's all there. But you know that scene, you know, the boys who get caught up in that, they become donkeys. They you know, they actually use the different word in that Disney movie that I'm not even going to use in this sermon. But they turn the boys into that so they can use them for forced labor. It's really an awful, you know, it's a very dark kind of idea. But Pleasure Island, an escape. I got to get out of here. It's, you know, get me away from the routine. Get me somewhere where I can have some diversion from the difficulties of life. I want to give you an example of this that's playing out before our eyes. And people are trying to start to measure it, and they almost can't measure it. This was a study by the National Bureau of Economic Research. And it was a study done of men in their 20s without a college degree. Now, I want to say right away, I'm not casting dispersions there. This was simply the scope of their study. All right, so you have to put parameters on a study. And so they studied men who were in that category, men in their 20s, without a college degree. And this was a study that went way back, well, back to 2000, so back a few years. But from 2000 to 2015, they discovered that the market hours for this age group dropped by 12%. I didn't know what that meant before I read the study, so I had to find out. That means they were out there in the marketplace working 12% less time in their lives. So, you know, that's for various reasons. Some of that reason is automation has gotten that much better. Factories are more automated. It's just more difficult to find a job. We had a recession that made things bad. We still haven't come up, you know, a whole lot from that. We're starting to. But you could flip this around, right? Let's say their leisure time increased by 12%. That's basically what happened with this age group, or this segment of the population. But then they looked a little further. They said, okay, so maybe it's maybe they're out of work. Maybe there's these other reasons that factor in. But they said, well, let's study this even more closely. And what they discovered was that, okay, with more leisure time, we expect them to spend more time on certain things. Men of this age group like to play video games. All right, that was one of the things that they said. Let's take that as a thing we're going to measure. And they predicted. They said, well, with 12% more time, we're guessing their video game playing may have gone up as much as 8%, let's say. That's not what they found. And this is, they just looked at the last 8 years. From 2007 to 2015, video gaming increased by 50%. Not by 8%, not even by 12%, as if they filled all their time, you know, it was leisure time now. No. Increased by 50%. This is what the guy said. His quote is the best part of this. Computer time should have gone up by 8%, but the data shows that computer time went up by 50%. These men are playing more video games than I would have predicted. They're playing a lot of video games. This study is an interesting one. Some people call it cruel and awful because of what it does to gamers, but basically it says that there's more going on here. There is something going on that's actually beginning to affect the market. They started to, you know, find out, well, what's going on? Are these men even looking for work anymore? Because there's a growing segment of men who work as little as possible because they've got to get back to their gaming habit. They've got to get back to their games. Now, some of you literally are shaking your heads. Some of you are saying, oh, can you imagine that? Can you imagine our society just being overtaken by the video gaming industry and by these boys, these man boys who just, you know, can't. But here's the deal. Everybody has their escape, okay? Everybody has bait in the trap. Yours is not the same as the other people sitting in your pew, but there's something out there, and Satan has watched you. He studied you. He knows what you like. He knows how you would like to spend your time. He knows how boring life might be for you and what he might be able to offer you as an alternative. Some are more destructive than others. This is not an equal list. I'm not saying that it's you know, just as bad to, you know, get drunk as it is to watch Netflix. I'm not saying that. But everybody has their escape. I'm not talking about destructive behavior as much as I'm talking about how we spend our time. Because that's what the escape trap is all about. It's Satan saying, why don't you take some time away? Don't you need a diversion? Doesn't life stink, so can't we spend it somewhere else? Let's go. And Pleasure Island opens its doors once again. So for all these traps, the first step I want to take is to see it, to see what's going on here. So when we take a look at the escape trap, what is going on? And this is something that at first blush you might think, well, isn't it obvious? Bunch of lazy people, right? People tend to be lazy, so they reach for whatever they, you know, makes them happy, and those people are, you know, they're falling into a trap. Well, what I looked at when I looked at biblically and I looked at some other studies is that this often begins with fear, stress, or trauma. The escape trap, strangely enough, will begin with somebody who has experienced fear, anxiety, stress, trauma. And so as a result, they have these feelings inside of them, these anxieties that have built up, and for whatever reason, they decide, I would rather run away. I would rather close the door and be by myself. I'd rather escape than to face the reality of whatever it is that's out there in life. We know that every direction we look can involve fear, stress, and trauma. In the Bible, there's an interesting character who is noted as being somebody who has fallen into a trap of some sort. But look at this. This is from the parable of the talents. And this is the man who buries his last talent. But look at what he has to say here. He also who had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. Can I just underline that real quick? So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. The man who buries his talent is, as will be described, wicked, slothful, and worthless. Yes, okay, we understand that. That's how the master sees him. But why did he do it? Why did he not go out into the marketplace, into the world, and risk that talent that he was given so that his master might gain more? There's one answer: fear. Because of fear, he said, I will instead simply take this and bury this in the hole. And when young men are looking for a job and looking and being rejected and feeling like they have no success in life, and then all of a sudden they're offered a fantasy world where they can be at the top of a chart of people who are working very hard to be on the top of a chart, and it's all amazing and colorful and beautiful and wonderful, and why wouldn't you go there instead? And the talent gets buried because of fear. Because it's a nasty place out there. can often begin with fear. There's a connection. There's a connection between being inactive and being fearful. The proverb says, a sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. And this is the extent of this proverb. There's not like an additional verse that explains, what are you talking about, right? It simply says, a sluggard, a lazy person, an idle person, a person who's not doing work, is laying on the couch saying, I can't possibly go out there. There's lions in the streets. Well, no, there's not lions in the streets, but there might as well be. It's that bad out there, all right? That's what the proverb is getting at. That a person caught in this trap usually gets there because of something that's happened, something traumatic, something's happened in life. The book, The Little Prince, I don't know if you've read it in a long time, I recommend it. Now, I don't recommend reading it to escape from the realities of life, all right? I'm going to qualify everything now. But The Little Prince, if you know the story, he starts on his little planet and he travels to planet to planet and he's sort of learning lessons about people. And he comes across a man who's a drunkard. They call him the Tippler. And he goes up to the Tippler. What are you doing there? He said to the Tippler, whom he found settled down in silence before a collection of empty bottles and also a collection of full bottles. I am drinking, replied the Tippler with a lugubrious air. Why are you drinking? Demanded the little prince. So that I may forget, replied the Tippler. Forget what? Inquired the little prince, who already was sorry for him. Forget that I am ashamed, the Tippler confessed, hanging his head. Ashamed of what? Insisted the little prince, who wanted to help him. Ashamed of drinking. Tippler brought his speech to an end and shut himself up in an impregnable silence, and the little prince went away, puzzled. And we look at this, and we're not so puzzled, are we? We say, not only have I seen people in this kind of state, but there are times when if I allowed myself to stay in the escape trap, I would have felt the same way. Because drink, in his case, is offering a chance to forget. It's offering a chance to shut down those parts of the brain that otherwise would have to face life, would have to face fear. And in his case, he's just in a cycle. He's ashamed of the drinking. He's caught in that trap. But alcohol is the escape for some people. They reach for that bottle because they don't want to face what's out there, and they've experienced life. Some of them don't even want to go home. They'd rather stay in the bar where they have the bottle and those around them. The second thing about seeing this trap, the most effective escape traps include fantasy worlds where easy work is given rich reward. It's easy work, but it's given rich reward, as I was trying to describe a little bit earlier. Look at this proverb. Folly brings joy to one who has no sense, but whoever has understanding keeps a straight course. It's the person who is not in their right mind, who's caught up in things, who thinks that folly brings joy. They're confused. They don't understand how things work. One person pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. That second category is an interesting category. It's the type of person, as described in one book that I have in my office called The Millionaire Next Door, where a lot of millionaires in the United States are like regular people walking down the street. They just happen to be very good with their money. They make good decisions. The person in the first part of the verse is the opposite. This is the person who imagines they have great wealth. Or maybe, you know, in their fantasy world, in their minds, they have you know, laid up great treasure when really they have nothing. There's a great short story that was made into a movie a few years ago called The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. And in that story, Walter Mitty has a very difficult, awful home life. He and his wife don't get along, all right? And in this story, he goes to work, and he'll sit at his desk, and then all of a sudden he's an air fighter. He's a fighter pilot. Or he's exploring the Amazon. Or he's out there daydreaming. He's in a fantasy world, and he's doing great things. You know, he's an amazing guy. But it's all a trap. It's all a fantasy. Proverbs says, keep this straight. You can pretend to do these things. You can pretend to be a knight in shining armor, but you don't really have armor. It's digital. It doesn't really exist. The second highest selling game in history, is called Minecraft. Some of you say, of course, yeah, Minecraft, yeah. And some of you are saying, oh, Minecraft, that was so 5 years ago, you know. Second highest selling game in history. Second to Tetris, by the way. Some of you older folks had an escape trap problem with Tetris way back at some point. But Minecraft I want to mention specifically because of what I'm saying here. This trap is most effective when the fantasy world gives easy work, it has easy work and rich reward. The question that was asked online was, why is this game so addictive? Why is Minecraft so addictive? And I can't describe this game very well, except that you can do everything you want in this game. You can remake the entire world any way you want it. And that's exactly what this guy said. This is a quote from somebody who played this game a lot. All right. This was a world where I was king. I was master of the domain, and I could do whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted to. I carved my house into the side of a mountain. I had wood paneling, a glass inlaid entranceway beneath the mouth of a waterfall. My second story overlooked my gracious farmland and had a glass ceiling. Now, you read this and you say, he wants these things for real. He would love to have these things in real life. But what he's given instead is, within, you know, probably 8 to 10 hours of gameplay, he can now have that almost as real because his mind is there. And he's the king. He can do whatever he wants in this world. They especially were looking at, why was this addictive for children, you know, and for kids who are growing, you know, in sort of like the 8 to 12 year range. And I thought to myself, this is a no-brainer question. All day long, they are told where they have to go, what they have to write, where they have to eat, what they get to do when they eat, what they're allowed to do when they walk outside. But then when they go home, there's a digital environment that says, oh, have at it. Go for it. Do whatever you want. Build whatever you want. And so it's a trap. It can be a trap. Minecraft was played in my house yesterday. Okay, so I know that it's a trap, but you know, it doesn't have to destroy us. Third thing, the escape trap offers a false means of coping with real world problems, which usually worsen. And that's sort of where we were headed for this, with this the whole time. Look at Proverbs again. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Every time I read that verse 33, a little sleep, a little slumber, I think to the old comic strip where Dagwood, you know, Blondie and Dagwood, and where when Dagwood was home, where was he? He was on the couch, and he would take naps the way I love to take naps, which is to turn your whole body and just face the back of the couch. Leave me alone, right? I want to escape this world. And that's what he did. A little sleep, little slumber, constant napping. That's basically what Dagwood was about. And that's what happens in this trap. Let's look at another possible trap, gambling. Look at what gambling does to us. Gambling is one of the most insidious of human vices, as it presents the illusion of easy money. There's number two again about how it's easy. Easy money, yet can quickly lead to financial ruin. The odds are never in your favor, whether it is poker, blackjack, or anything else. Gambling is a successful industry because the house always wins. You are putting yourself into the trap of an enemy who says, you can make it all. You could be a millionaire. You could have your gold inlaid entryway under a waterfall. All you have to do is pull the right lever on this slot machine. And so millions of people line up to enter that trap. So let's talk about some good news in the 3 minutes we have left. disarming this trap. What's the biblical answer to this trap? Where can we go in Scripture? Well, first of all, God offers relief. Not empty escape, but relief from anxieties. God knows we have reactions to the world that scare us. He knows that the world is a nasty place. He sent His Son here knowing the world was a nasty place, and that anxieties arise, fears arise. We have trauma. But the answer is not to simply escape or pretend or throw a blanket over our head, but instead to begin to go to Him. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. And this is the part we want to focus on. Casting all your anxieties on Him. We read this often, but this is a promise. Because He cares for you. And then I want to include the rest of this verse, because it talks about our enemy. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So if we take this as a two-part answer to this trap, we would say, well, first of all, when those anxieties arise, don't look for diversion. Don't look for the fantasy world. Instead, take those anxieties to Him. And then you can stay sober-minded and watchful as you're watching your step through life, because you have an enemy who's ready to trap you at every turn. He's looking to do it. Go to God. He cares for you. It's a truth in Scripture. It is a hallmark of what we believe, that He cares enough for you and wants to hear from you. Paul gets a little bit more specific about it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, look, go to Him. The way you cast your anxieties on Him is to pray, is to go to Him with these requests. Go to Him with the things that are burdening your heart. Present them to God. In exchange, He will give you His peace. It's a promise. Do that instead of falling into the 100 other ways that Satan wants to pull you when you have those fears, those anxieties. Second thing, the good works He has planned offer true rewards. The truth, the reality, is that God has designed you to do good things, to do great works for Him. And in this life, He's made you to be a great machinist, or He's made you to be a great engineer. So go and do those things. They offer true rewards. They offer real life advantages and blessings. This has been read a few times now, but 1 Peter chapter 4, we've all received these gifts. We need to use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. Those who speak, those who serve, those who lead, all of this, that God may receive the glory through Christ Jesus. To Him be glory and dominion forever. 2 Timothy, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, stay focused in other words, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul's call to Timothy, Peter's call to the rest of us, is that God has made you to do these good things, to work hard, and to feel the joy of work, to feel that you're doing something out in the world that makes a difference, rather than wasting the time that you have. I think of it this way. Think of two different glasses of water. The one glass of water you have gone and filled up because you got thirsty, because you were watching the 400th episode of a show that you are binging through as quickly as possible because you're on the edge of your seat, but you got thirsty. So you went up and you got a glass of water and you drank it, and then you went back and hit the button and off you were running again. But the second glass of water is different. The second glass of water comes after a few hours of working side by side with people, digging a ditch, lifting rocks, carrying, pushing wheelbarrows full of dirt, and feeling the aches and the pains and the hot sun as you rebuild a retaining wall for a widow in your congregation. And somebody says, there's water if you're feeling it. Oh yeah, I'm feeling it. And you go and you fill up water, a water bottle. And it's a whole different experience, isn't it? Because you drink that water and it's a joy and it's great. And here I am, I'm expending myself. I'm giving of myself so that somebody else can be benefited. I'm doing something that God wants me to do with my strength, with my talents, as Jim talked about in class today, with the way that He has designed us to do great work. And it does not compare to the glass of water that I got getting up off the couch. Our challenge is to move out of where Satan wants to keep us. No matter what Satan has to offer, what God has to offer is better. And sometimes we just need to be propelled out of it. When Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, he uses some interesting language. He says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. But let's go to that first part. It is your job as leaders. It is your job as brothers and sisters looking around at each other. Sometimes we need to admonish and grab each other and say, live the life God has called you to live. Don't waste it. Don't come to the end of your life with all of the mind and the body and the strength and the will that God has given you and say that after all that time, after all those years, well, at least I got through that show that I left. Don't waste it. Don't let Him look down and wonder when you're going to stop wasting it. He has so much more in store for you. It's not just about Him. He wants you to feel the true joy of living out His mission for you. And it's one that says, look, get out of this trap and begin living for Me. Look around for anybody else and grab their hand and pull them out of it as well. Our God is one who does not want to leave us in the clutches of our enemy. It is sin to simply ignore the great gifts God has given in exchange for the facade that the enemy presents. And God says, I want to save you from every sin. I want to wash you clean. I want to put you on a path that is full of life. It is life to the full. It is life in its fullness. That's what Jesus promises to those who are willing to follow Him. Maybe today you need to take a step that says, I don't want to live the empty pleasure island life anymore. Instead, I want to embrace the true life that I find in Christ. Maybe that's going to mean that today you come forward and you say, I need help with this. I need prayers on this. Because there's something that can happen sometimes in the human brain where we become very, it's hard to disengage from the traps of the enemy. So maybe you need help. We're here to help you. Maybe you need to start that walk from the very beginning. Maybe you need to be baptized into Christ. If so, that's available as well. Come as we stand and sing.